This is the partner tape for Unconditional Love Fellowship, and it is the month of October 2015. It is with great anticipation that I come to you today. We are embarking upon the month, or rather the weeks that come before our retreat, and we have never had, and I say that very carefully, in the last 15, 20 years, we have never had such enthusiasm and such a response to a retreat, and we are just about at the point where we will have to cut it off. And many times that cutoff has been just before the retreat. But we've had such a response that we've had to do that, or we are about to do it. So I might say, if any of you were always intending to come but never got to it, it would be worth a phone call to the office, and there might be room. But the Bible school, you know, we're starting a new cycle in the Bible school, Module 1 in January. And I have to say, never, and I mean this goes back, never, ever since I've been doing these Bible schools, have we had such a response. And that is definitely now closed. All seats are taken, and a lot more beside. And so we are looking to the next weeks to see such an outpouring of the Spirit. I believe this is but the, what can I say, anticipatory, the Holy Spirit is about to do something in many persons and has alerted and awakened and excited, and so we do this. And let me thank every one of you, and this, I can't tell you how much I mean this when I say it. We couldn't be doing any of this if it wasn't for you. And it's as simple as that. Right now, as I speak, we have a radio program that is listened to around the world. Right. As we speak, there are persons, literally, I mean, in the Middle East, through Asia, down in Australia, New Zealand, and South America, where people listen every day to half an hour to an hour program that we are sending out. And, of course, the webinars increase by the week. And we are seeing literally thousands of persons coming to know the grace of God in truth. And many in the webinars, they have formed Bible study groups that are, in some cases, home churches around our Tuesday night webinar. And, well, that you share that with me, because I could not possibly be doing this but for your gifts that you send week by week, month by month. And therefore, this is a report not merely to a group of people, but a group of people who, in the love of God, in the kindness of God, in the goodness of God, are pouring your resources into the hearts and lives of persons and transforming their entire life so that they are now living out the new creation reality in Jesus. And so I thank you, and I want you to celebrate with me for all this that is happening. And I want to share with you this month, and it is a sharing. It's, I don't know how to say it. The Lord gave me this last night. And it's, I'm not presenting it sort of as a sermon or a teaching. I'm just sharing with you that which came alive in my spirit. And when I woke up this morning, I knew it just had to be said to you, even though it is, in many respects, just thoughts that I would share with you across a dinner table. And so And I just a few weeks ago, I spoke on this passage, and you might have heard it, 1 Samuel 17, the story of David and Goliath. But this is an entirely different approach to it. And so let's buckle our seatbelts and see what we have to see here. I am not going to read passages of Scripture as we're going through. That would take up so much time. I'm assuming, number one, you know this story pretty well. And number two, that you will, in the light of what we share today, you'll go and reread it and see what we're saying. Maybe if I were to look at one just brief read of Scripture in verse 45 of that chapter, 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. It's when David actually faces Goliath. And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted, mocked. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down, remove your head," and all that in verse 47, "that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Okay, that's the sort of center of the story. But let's just share it together. Goliath. And I think if you've been listening to me for any amount of time, you will know that Goliath is not a character of fiction. He's not something like Jack and the Beanstalk. No, he was big, obviously. Very, 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 very big. But there are persons in the world today that are of much the same dimensions. And the word giant describes him, but rather in some people's minds, it's an unfortunate word. And also let me clue you in to really what's behind this. Do you remember in Genesis and chapter 6, those years before the flood? And it's a very cryptic and maybe difficult to understand statement that the reason for the flood was that demonic spirits cohabited with the human woman. And the result was, and it says there were giants in the earth in those days. It speaks of these monstrosities that were the result of demonic joining with human. And that took evil to such an extreme that God said he had to start again. And, well, these Philistines were an exceptionally evil people, and their openness to the demonic was on every hand. And there is good reason to believe, in a careful study of all of this, that these gigantic people that were found among the Philistines were of the same sort as that before the flood. It was a demonic, head-on, in-your-face attack coming to steal the land. The Philistines had landed from the Mediterranean and established their base along the coast of the Mediterranean and were now coming to take over the land that the Lord had given by sworn covenant oath, given to these people of Israel, the sons and daughters of Abraham. And here he is. And you know the story, I'm sure, that Goliath is this gigantic creature man. He comes lumbering across the field that lay between the armies of Philistia and the armies of Israel. And he comes right up to the trenches where Israel is waiting for the fight. And he begins to bully them, to mock them. And, of course, threaten. And he didn't only threaten with words, he threatened just by standing there. His very presence was intimidating, menacing. He was terrifying to look at in every way. The response of the armies of Israel that were there to protect their land, that they were paralyzed. I mean, mentally paralyzed, emotionally. They're described in this chapter 17 as having a great, an exceeding, I think the word is, exceeding fear. They didn't know what to do with this. This was beyond anything that they could imagine, anything that ever confronted. And so they are gripped. But by a fear that holds them, you know, when it is the icy, dark fingers of fear grip your mind and you can't think straight and your emotions are in disarray, paralyzed by fear as they just looked at this gigantic person who threatened right in their face. And he came every morning around breakfast time, and then lumbered back to the camp of the Philistines, and then he was back again at dinner to mock them again and tell them, just send me one of your soldiers to fight me, and that will be the end of the battle. If I win, then we've all won. And if you win, then we Philistines surrender to you. Don't at it, you know, a lot of people getting killed. Just give me one of your men. I challenge one of you to come and fight me. And they stood paralyzed. The fact is they were, I would say, ignorant, but on the other hand, they knew the covenant promises of God. They knew them. They'd been raised to hear them. And Samuel the prophet had been preaching for the lifetime of most of these men. They knew the covenant promises. They had the record of this covenant God who loved them and had given himself to them. But as far as they're concerned at this moment, they've forgotten that completely. So I'll say ignorant, but it's not really that they didn't know. They knew, but in their minds, it didn't apply right now. They had forgotten or deemed as unimportant their relationship to him, and therefore their identity as the unique people of God. Well, into that scene comes David, and I think we've talked about it before. David at this time would have been in his early teens. I mean, seriously early teens. And therefore, standing among these soldier warriors of Israel, he's very insignificant. He's the little kid that has shown up to see the big men fight. You remember his reason for being there was to bring some candy and cookies and cheese for his brothers insignificant, and of course looking therefore very weak. In fact, the Bible makes big point of the fact he wasn't even shaving. It says he had ruddy cheeks, In the opinion of his family, he amounted to nothing, zero. For whatever reason, you remember when Samuel had come looking for a future king, his father didn't even bother to bring him out from where he was with the sheep. He says he's of no importance, you'd never choose him. And then proceeded to show his sons that he was proud of, but not David. He was, even in the eyes of his family, a nobody. And it's very obvious the way they talk to him here when he goes to his brothers, that they despise him. They're angry. They demean him and say, get back to your sheep. And so this insignificant insignificant little fellow. And of course, he was too young to be called up in the draft. And so he was only there because his father sent him. He had no military experience whatsoever. He'd been with the sheep ever since he could think and walk. Yet it was this one that transformed the whole situation, transformed the nation of Israel, transformed its future history, and all in one morning. This fellow. You see, I'm fascinated with this, and this is what came to me. We face, every one of you listening to me right now, we face a very parallel situation that we're facing. The demonic within human beings maybe as we have not faced in our lifetime or the lifetime of our grandparents. We're facing it, and not only on a vast universal scale, but also in our own lives. I might simply ask you to think about it, that in your life, whatever the circumstance, the happening, or maybe something you find yourself in the grip of, and it's monstrous, and it fills your vision, and it mocks you. It's intimidating to even think about. I mean, this, it seems I'm the victim of this. This is where I'm stuck. You see, all that David knew and all that David did was in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. You realize that. Jesus comes and brings about in his own person, in his death and his bloodshedding, his resurrection and his ascension, he brings about the new covenant. And the new covenant is described, especially in Hebrews, as the better covenant. That is, that which, or again, quoting both from Isaiah, which was quoted in Corinthians, it says, eye has not seen nor ear heard. It's never entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And that was Isaiah. But then Paul quotes it in the New Testament, exactly as I've just said, but adds to it. But it's been revealed to us, known to us by the Holy Spirit. He said, everything in the Old Testament that was stretching forward, that pointed forward, that says, one of these days, well, he says, anything they could ever imagine in the Old Testament was not to be compared to what actually happened when God himself came in Jesus. And so you, and hear me, you and I, we have a better relationship to the Father through Jesus the Son, through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, better than David could ever imagine. And yet, of course, everything that David did know was all that we have in seed form. And therefore, we can go back to this and learn his lessons. You see, I have to say, what was it that David knew? What was it that David had that the rest of the army, and especially King Saul, did not? You know, the army sits there, and by the time David showed up, Goliath had been coming every day for 6 weeks. 6 weeks! They had been there, in their trenches, paralyzed by fear, every breakfast, every dinner, right on time. He was there to mock them and demand for a champion to come and fight him. And they're terrified. They're fear. Now David shows up, and I ask it again, what is it that this little insignificant youth, this teenager, what did he know that enabled him to take over and change the whole history of the circumstance and the nation? And I say again, whatever he knew was but the seed form of what you and I have in our relationship to the Father through Jesus. Number one, he knew his identity. I would love to spend just the rest of this hour talking about this. He knew his identity. Your identity is, well, it's limitless importance. It's beyond, and yet I hardly ever hear it spoken of. Who are you? Who are you? Who am I? And his identity, as surely as yours, arises from how God looks at us, how God thinks about us, the attitude of God toward us, the purpose, the intention of God toward us. That's our identity. It's God who knows who we are. In that sense, left to my own brain, I don't know who I am. I've got lots of thoughts about who I am. And all the people who I was raised with, my family and extended family, they have an estimation of me, and that they form opinions of me, and they're not short to tell me, not so nice all the time. My teachers at school, they didn't give me a good rap. I mean, one teacher told me, "You'll never amount to anything." And said it with great force, and he could get away with very much bullying me, the teacher, because that was back in the 1940s and 50s, and they got away with a lot then. And even in Bible school, the professor who was teaching us to preach, he took my notes that I'd written and he dropped them into the garbage can in front of the whole school and says, "Smith, you'll never be a preacher." I mean, that's how people who knew me, thought they knew me, that was their estimation. And if that's all I had to go on, that would have become my identity. Do you understand me? Most of us live by an identity imposed by others, an identity that we see ourselves in relation to how we've been in life. But the fact is, and maybe the most important thing I could say, our identity is rooted in and defined by how God thinks about us and what he knows about us that maybe nobody else can see or know. Our identity. And David, and remember, he was seeing this as a little seed. You are the full flower, for Jesus has come. But he saw himself through God's eyes as in covenant union with the Lord. Now, you know, a covenant, when blood was shed and persons were bound together. So that's the story of the entire Bible, that this God that we know as Father and Son and Holy Spirit willed, it was his intention, it was his plan that he would be bound together with us in a covenant, a total giving of himself to us, that he, this eternal God, should forever be known in terms of his togetherness with us. And it began in the Old Testament. And compared with the new that came in Jesus, it's only a hint in the Old Testament. It's plainly stated when we read back at it. But to these people, I don't know how much they could understand. But David got a lot. He understood that it meant in God's eyes, in God's purpose, in God's determination, he, along with this whole company of people called Israel, they were joined in union with God. And that's almost too big for words when we realize the extent of what those words mean. Union, I mean, no separation. Sin caused us to think separation. Separation from each other, separation even from myself, so that I'm a divided person. That's what sin brought. I separate myself from you because you're not the same as me in some ways. But worse of all, sin at its very heart twisted our minds to think of ourselves as separated from God and his love. In fact, no longer to see God as a God of love, no longer to see his purpose. But God took the initiative and came and made covenant with Abraham, made covenant with this people that were represented by this army and David, and said they were his special people, that he dwelt in the midst of them, and that he was their shield and their protection, and he through them would bring about the grand finale of his covenant, who was Jesus. David knew that. He knew that all that God was, God gave to this people, and therefore to him, David. He knew he was, by God's own words, he was the beloved. He was in God's care. He knew, therefore, for anyone to touch him or to touch this people would be to touch God. He knew that. That was his identity. That's who I am. Do you understand? Your identity determines how you walk into a situation. If you don't know that, you'll walk with hanging shoulders, with shuffled feet, with eyes cast down, with trembling heart, because you don't know who you are. You're at the mercy of what anyone else says you are. And you and I, partners together, we are in this new covenant which is made through the blood of Jesus. And all that the Old Testament says about this union has now come to its final definition and experience in that Jesus Christ is in you through the Holy Spirit. This isn't just some religious idea. It's not sort of a charismatic icing on the cake. He is in you, and you are in him. It means that he is, in fact, your life. You live, you move, you think, you feel, you imagine, you plan, you ambitious, all within him. And he, with his plans and thoughts in you, that's being a Christian, 101. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And out from that, Paul says, I live, yet no longer I, it is Christ who lives in me. And he uses the illustration, we are the body of Christ. Wow. He said, you're the body of Christ. He's the head, you're the body, and you are members of that body, like my fingers are members of my body, and so on. Do you realize what they're saying? Because you see, if you touch, well, I'm going to say it, my hand. You see, my hand is part of my body, but you touch my hand and you're touching me. If you cut my hand, I will respond, I hurt. For my hand is me, and yet, it isn't. It is. Do you follow me? I permeate, I live in every cell of my body. And because I live in every cell of my body, then this body is in fact me. Do you realize that's what the new covenant says? That Jesus Christ lives in you by the Holy Spirit, and therefore you are his presence on earth. Or as 1 John 2 says, that as he, Jesus, is, not was, as he is now, so are we in this earth. Do you remember when Saul of Tarsus persecuted the Christians so mercilessly? Do you remember what Jesus said to Saul? He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul had never met Jesus in the flesh. On the Damascus Road, this was the first time he'd met Jesus. Yet Jesus said every time Saul of Tarsus touched a believer with persecution intent, he said, "Saul, you are persecuting me." Wow. You are the presence of Jesus on earth. And don't start going back to what your ancestors said or what your school teacher said or what anybody said. Their opinion of you doesn't count. This is your identity that is birthed in what God himself says about you. David knew that. He knew it so well that it was his normal approach to all of life, that the Lord himself was his very life. And he had a track record of putting that into action, which, consider it, the track record. When we meet him, he's a young teenager, so the track record was accomplished when he would have been, 11, 12 years old. And that track record was when no one was there. It was no headline sort of thing. It wasn't something that thousands of people watched. He was alone out there in the wild wilderness of Judea with his sheep. And, if you're a shepherd with a bunch of sheep, one of the hazards that come with the job is that you have to fend off predators. That's part of it. And so it was. This kid who was looking after the sheep, he's challenged when a lion, on another occasion a bear, they come to steal a sheep, eat the sheep, destroy sheep, maul the sheep. And David saw that his being a shepherd was inside and informed by this covenant union, so that his attitude was a God-given truth attitude, that you touch the sheep, lion, you're touching God's sheep, and I am God's shepherd, and God himself in all his power is here in the midst of this sheep in this wilderness. And this kid went and tore the lion's mouth apart and demolished it and did likewise to the bear. It's not a fairy story. It was simply that he put into practice his identity. It's because that's who I am. And along with my am comes the permission to be who I am in every situation of life. So when he shows up here, 6 weeks after Goliath started his mocking the armies of Israel, and he hears what Goliath says, and he realizes the paralysis that holds these mighty men of Israel, to him this was no different. Would you understand me if I said it was sort of no big deal? Because he was used to, it was the normal of his life that whatever happens, whatever the next minute brings to me, it is something that is shared with the Lord in whom I live and move and have my being. And this is my challenge, but it's also his challenge within me. And in this situation, I'm going to discover something more of his power and love to me. That's how he'd been living life out there in the wilderness. And so now when he hears Goliath, he doesn't hear Goliath the same way as everybody else. He heard Goliath through his identity. It's one thing for persons who don't know who they are to hear threats and to face such intimidation. That's one thing. But when you meet those same words, those same threats, but knowing that your identity is you are the very presence of God on earth, he delights to dwell in you and he delights to reveal himself through you. And therefore this situation is his situation. Makes a whole difference. Even the way David would walk through the ranks of the terrified soldiers, there was a difference with this fellow. You understand? This army, they had the same scriptures as David. They'd listened to the same sermons through Samuel the prophet, but they had a totally different view of the situation. In their, now it's important you listen to this, in their mind, the way they thought, the way they imagined what was going on. You know what I mean? The story we tell ourselves inside us. We tell ourselves a story about what's going on. We give our understanding of it. And so they saw Goliath, massive. They would use words like great, certainly menacing, intimidating, threatening, with his mocking words to destroy them and take over their land. Now, what did they do with that? They joined their mind. They joined their thoughts and their imagination, or you could say their faith. What did they believe when they added up all the thoughts of their mind and all of their feelings and all that are imagined? When they added it up, what did they believe? They believed Goliath's belief. Goliath believed he would destroy the people. That's why he said what he said, how he said it. And these people, the armies of Israel, they believed him. They, therefore, their faith was in fact Goliath's faith, Goliath's belief, Goliath's inner knowing that he would destroy every one of them. Did you get that? You know, people say it's so hard to believe. Well, I think we're experts at it, only we tend to believe Satan's lies. Our belief unites with Satan's intention, with Satan's mocking words, condemning us, accusing us, and telling us we're finished and we're not going to make it, or whatever else. And you're going to get this disease or that disease, and there's going to be this disaster and that disaster. And we join our faith to Satan's faith, and we believe that's what will happen. Think about that. They saw this event, the whole Goliath event, as something taking place somehow outside of the covenant and its promises and its God. And again, that think about that. How many people, they see their everyday life and the challenges of life as somehow taking place outside of all that we understand as Christianity. I mean, the whole of the covenant to these people would appear that was the business of the priests and the prophets in the tabernacle. This is war, and so we approach this entirely from our experience as soldiers. They saw it was outside of God's domain. It was outside of his interest. It was not within the boundaries of the covenant. So I'm on my own here to fight this. Therefore, when they looked at Goliath, they were challenged by the military might and experience that just oozed out of this man. This gigantic fellow had been a soldier all his life. He was the champion of the Philistine army, and they could see it. Everything he said and walked and the way he acted and the weapons on his belt, and oh, they were challenged by that, because that's the arena, isn't it? Remember the covenant? Well, that's for, you know, when you go to church on Sunday. But this is real life. This is the office. This is in the neighborhood. This is where I live. He saw the power of Goliath. It was evident, and they were paralyzed. Because when they looked at their might and their weapons, it was no match for his, and so they're paralyzed with fear. Or to put it another way, these men had poverty of spirit. You know, poverty. It's not just about money. Poverty begins way deep inside, where I look out on life and I'm saying, in effect, God is not, he's not enough for this situation. He's not enough to handle this. No. This situation is bigger than God himself. He's not enough. And I have this poverty spirit. I never have enough. I never have enough. I'm the victim of this. I'm the victim of that. And she made me angry. How stupid can you get? You decided to be in response anger. But you see, the poverty spirit says, I couldn't help it. I didn't have enough. I didn't have enough. I can't face this. That's how they looked at it. Yeah, but just a minute. These people had been raised since their childhood with the Red Sea parting and delivered out of Egypt to become a nation with the great hand of God's power. Yeah, that makes a good story. But this is reality. We're facing Goliath. Do you see what I mean? They said there's a boundary there. The Red Sea and all the promises of God and everything God has done in the power. Well, there's a boundary there. Now we come here and he's not here. The fact is, they and every one of us, we lose our battles in our mind. We lose our battles by our perception of reality, how we evaluate what's going on. And the tragedy is this mentality that this army had, that they thought of it as normal. Negative, big time negative was normal to them. In their mind, you put any normal human being in the situation we're in, and they'll feel the same way as us. Exceeding great fear. And of course, no joy. That'd be a daft thing to say. Joy, peace on a day like this? No. Anxiety, sheer terror, is normal. We don't condemn anybody for feeling scared spitless. Of course, no. Anxiety is normal. And they were angry. By this time, after all this time, they were angry. They were angry at the Philistines for showing them up as weaklings. They were angry with King Saul for dragging them out here to fight. And of course, though few would dare to say it, but they were angry at God. You know how we talk sometimes. If you love us like you say, why is this happening to me? Yeah, angry at God. And of course they had no hope, because they had assumed as their own Goliath's agenda. So their only expectancy was death, and just put the day off as long as we can. So you see, their total focus on Goliath gave him actually a power over them, and in their mind particularly, that he really didn't have. And to them that was normal. And so when David shows up with his great words of excitement and anticipation and faith and hope, he speaks, and I can almost hear, there's joy in his voice. He's excited about what God is going to do. And they're angry with him. There's a whole passage there. They're angry with him, especially his brothers. They say, you know, are you stupid talking like that? You're just a kid. What are you doing here anyway? You should be back there looking after the sheep. You're a wicked kid. They might have said, your attitude, young man, is illegal here. You're supposed to be anxious and fearful and terrified. They could not imagine the source of his incredible positive. And so they mock him, sneer at him, and at his faith. And I'm sure they were uncomfortable to the max, even ashamed at the comparison that was taking place. The fact that they were all so terrified, and here's someone that isn't. Either this man's a lunatic or maybe he knows something we don't know. You see, David saw the same situation as they saw, only he saw a lot more, because he saw the same situation as the whole army and King Saul saw, but he saw it through God's eyes. He saw it through God's covenant promises that he had sworn to keep. And he knew, because some of the covenant promises said it very clearly, that he, David, was in himself like a mighty army. For God himself was in him, and around him, and before him, and behind him. Actually, when the Lord would address Gideon, that's what he used. He said to Gideon, do you remember in Judges 6, he says, O mighty man of valor. And that expression in the Hebrew language is, you are a mighty small army all in yourself. He, David, saw that God was limitlessly enough. That we would never see the end of God's enough. He was always enough. He was always abundant and overflowing in every situation, even though to our natural eyes it wouldn't look like it, but David knew it was so. In an invisible world that was more real than the visible world, God was infinitely enough. So when he looked out there, or he saw Goliath, of course he did, but actually, he saw that whole field that lay between them and the Philistines, the field on which Goliath was bawling his challenges. He saw that field filled with the presence of a covenant God. God majestic. God, how great thou art. God all powerful. But above all things, God faithful to the covenant he had made. To David, it was a done deal. Or you could put it this way, David was not challenged by Goliath. Rather, David saw this situation, saw Goliath, in fact, as an opportunity to discover something of God's glory and love that he'd never seen before and could not see had not Goliath shown up and given this opportunity. Do you understand? He saw this as an opportunity to imprint into history even new limits, shall I say, on God's faithfulness, because we'd never seen God in this situation. And he saw Goliath inside the boundaries of the covenant. Remember, the armies didn't. Covenant belonged to sort of religious stuff. David knew full well, as surely as the lion and the bear and all his hazards when he kept the sheep, they were all inside the covenant. He saw Goliath inside God's covenant, even though he knew nothing about it. But you, Goliath, you're inside all the boundaries of this covenant. You are subject to all the promises of this covenant. It's a dangerous place for you to be, old chap. Your arm's too short to box with God. Do you realize what you've done? You've defied the living God. How? Are you crazy? You have stepped inside a covenant where God has sworn upon his own being to protect his people and to achieve his agenda, which would be to bring forth Jesus through these people. Oh, you're in a dangerous place, Goliath. You're not just facing this army, paralyzed though they be, you are facing a God who has laid down certain boundaries and limitations and promises concerning people like you. And David knew that. And so he's got, it's a holy cockiness, you know? He saw Goliath, subject to everything God said. Said by a God who was faithful to keep every word. Do you realize every part of your life takes place within your being in Christ? In Christ is not something reserved for Sundays. In Christ doesn't mean it's happening when you're on your best behavior. In Christ means everything that you are, everything from your innermost core self through your mind and emotions and imagination and feelings, it's all happening in Christ. And every confrontation, every challenge, every opportunity takes place within the living Christ. Think about that, because it means then that Christ is in this situation, and this situation then becomes an opportunity to behold his glory as you've never seen before, nor could see, but for this situation that's giving it the opportunity, the chance. And of course, such a fellow as David soon ended up in the tent of King Saul, who is in desperation and would send his house cat out if it was, I mean, no one, 6 weeks, man, no one has volunteered, and he himself, the king, is not going to go. So I say he would even have put his armor on a house cat and sent it out, anybody. So when he sees this kid, this young teenager, with his ruddy cheeks and his bright shining eyes and his excitement. I can read Saul's mind. He's saying, "Dear God, I mean, Lord help us. This is about it. It's all we can do. But at least it might break the, you know, we're at a lock here. Send him out. He's going to die, of course, but at least it will break this terrible thing we're in now." So he offered David his armor. That was really something, you know. The king's armor would have blazoned on it the insignia of the king, and it would be the best armor in all of Israel. But then David, I mean, he's the king, so he goes along with him and puts on the armor, looks like an idiot in it. And David says, I've never tested this. I don't have any track record with this cumbersome thing. And anyway, this whole battle is not about armor, it's not about sword, it's not about our military flesh. This is a battle that's fought on the field of God's covenant. And it's right here that this human Goliath, who is inspired and energized by the demonic, he is defying God's. It's God's honor. It's his glory. It's God's reputation. It's the very name of God that's being mocked. I don't need human armor to deal with that. I'm clothed in God himself. Thank you very much. And he goes on to the field in the faith of God. Okay, you remember what I said, the armies of Israel, they were paralyzed by having the faith of Goliath concerning his agenda to destroy them. Okay, David went onto the field with the faith of God. That is, he trusted in God's faith. He trusted in God's agenda for back there in the covenant, which you can read in Deuteronomy 20 and Deuteronomy 28, God had said that he, the Lord, was enough and that he would personally cause enemies to flee before his covenant people seven ways. If God believed that, which of course he did, that's why he wrote it down and gave it to them as his covenant sworn by his own oath, well then David rested in God's faith. If God believes that, then I trust God. Do you see the difference here? I'm not trying to believe. That's legalism and will always lead you to despair. I recognize I, in my own self, could never even imagine what he promises to give to me, be in me, do through me. But he believes it. You realize Jesus believes that he took every sin and it is dealt with and gone through his shed blood. So therefore, you cannot be accused and you cannot be condemned. God believes that. When Jesus said, "It's finished," that was the statement of his faith. When Father raised him from the dead and says, "You are my son, this day I have begotten you," it's because the Father believed that. Not only that Jesus had done it, but he believed that you were included in that. When he said that he would give you the Holy Spirit to be your resident person of God within you, he believed that. And when he said that he would produce his love in you and cause you to walk through life in face-to-face fellowship with him, he believed that. Do you get it? My faith is to just rest in his faithfulness to his believing, his faith, and I trust. I hope you get that. And David announced that to Goliath. That is what we read at the beginning of this hour. And in saying it, he's bold, he's courageous. And notice how he speaks with assurance, but it's an assurance based on God's assurance. God said he would handle their enemies, so David with assurance said he will. And they finish there, he says, "For the battle is the Lord's." If you read Deuteronomy 20, that's exactly what God said. "It's my battle, relax." Therefore, David is not timid, he's not hesitant, he's not fearful. It's got nothing to do with his hormones or his chemistry. It's because he believes with the faith that God believes. He was all of this because of what he saw in his mind and imagination, which was a revelation of God being the God of love, of covenant promises that covered every area of life, which gave David permission to be bold and act in accord with what those promises said. Let me quickly say this, my time is gone. David, the Holy Spirit came upon David. You remember I mentioned how Jesse, his father, refused to bring him to see Samuel when Samuel was looking for the next king. And then Samuel insisted, "There is another one, bring him." And he came and he poured oil over David, who was very young. I mean, we're talking maybe 13, 14. And he poured the oil over David. And the scripture says the Holy Spirit came upon David from that time. So the Holy Spirit came upon David. And David has this insight. He has this knowing because the Holy Spirit is his teacher. But you and I live, I say again, in a better covenant. Not the blood of bulls and goats to make a covenant, but the blood of God himself made this covenant. The covenant that all these other covenants of the Old Testament looked forward to, anticipated, leaned into, stretched forth to. Well, it has come. And Jesus said, now the Holy Spirit is the one that will make this all happen. He'll establish it. He'll explain it. He'll teach you. He'll guide you. But he said, he's not only going to be with you as he was with David, he will be in you. And he won't just come upon you, but he will take up residence within you. A better covenant. So, well, there it is. As I say, this is what the Holy Spirit spoke to me as I went to bed last night, and it came alive as I woke up this morning. And so I am trusting that same Holy Spirit to inform you, reveal to you, make real to you that as you face the challenges of life, whether they be personal or whether the way we look at them domestically or within our cities or nation or universal, everything I have said concerning David, now magnified to you through Jesus and his indwelling spirit, this is who you are. Now go and face life from who you are. And may the Holy Spirit connect you with every word I've said today. Again, thank you everyone for being part of this pulling down of that which Jesus has already defeated and establishing this kingdom of love in the hearts and minds of literally countless thousands of people throughout the world. Thank you. It is your gifts that make it possible to bring God's love one person at a time and change their whole lives. I bless you and thank you.